We read sacred scripture in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. We read the Word of God this far. Our text this morning is the second part of verse 12 of this passage. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Of all of the words of the Bible, beloved, these are among the saddest. They are words of consummate folly. They're words that foretell the bitterest grief. They are words that indicate the beginning of disaster. They're words about Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abram. Abram was the man with whom God established His covenant, promising that he would be the God of Abram and his descendants after him, and that he would give to Abram and his descendants the land of Canaan, the Old Testament type of the new creation, the heavens and the earth. Lot had associated himself closely with his uncle. When God called Uncle Abram out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, Lot went along with his uncle. Although some of the other relatives stayed behind in the land of Haran in Syria, when Abram went farther into the land of Canaan itself, Lot accompanied his uncle. That was wise of Lot, associating himself with Abram. Lot could partake of the blessings that God was giving to Abram, the spiritual blessings of salvation, typified in those days by earthly riches, and that Lot did share in the blessings of Abram is evident both from Lot's own spiritual life as a saved man, and also by Lot's riches, riches being in those days a picture of the riches of salvation. But those riches, those earthly riches, became the occasion for Lot separating himself from Abram. The chapter we read informs us that the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot were fighting over good pasture and fighting over water. Abram was deeply concerned, not about his own physical riches, but that brothers in God's family would fight over earthly possessions, and that in the presence of the ungodly. "We are brothers," said Abram to Lot. "This must not continue. You must separate from me. And you may have the first choice where you will live." And Lot chose the plains of the Jordan and pitched his tent toward Sodom. In those words is instruction, indeed a warning to the people of God today. That's true simply because the history of the Old Covenant, as 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us, was written mainly for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages is come. The church in both testaments is one and the same. The history of the church then is essentially the history of the church today. The dangers for the church then are the dangers for the church today. The warnings in that history are warnings for the church today. But the history referred to by the words of our text are instructive for us, especially because the New Testament itself explicitly directs our attention to this history as an example for us. In Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus says to his New Testament disciples, "Remember Lot's wife." You can't remember Lot's wife without remembering Lot, especially because her end under the judgment of God was something for which Lot bore responsibility. And also in 2 Peter 2, this very history of Lot is referred to by the apostle as showing the Lord's preservation of his children, even when his children, such as Lot, are least deserving of that preservation. But that also reminds us of the circumstances into which Lot got himself by pitching his tent towards Sodom. The warning in these words and the history that they refer to is for us all. But there is particularly instruction and a warning for you young men who are husbands and fathers, the heads of your family. You are pitching your tent. You are giving spiritual direction to your family. There is a danger. The history of Lot makes that known, that even a godly husband and father may pitch his tent toward Sodom. Let's hear that warning in the Word of God. Pitching his tent toward Sodom. What this is, its consequences, and the warning. Lot made his home near the city of Sodom. About that city and its inhabitants, we read in the very next verse, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." They were wicked and sinners simply by virtue of the fact that they belonged to the human race, which through the fall of Adam is totally depraved. But the inhabitants of Sodom were wicked and sinners also because as members of the tribes of the Canaanites, they had developed depravity in idolatry and in immorality. And then the inhabitants of the city of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord in an extraordinary degree because that particular city with its adjoining city of Gomorrah had developed the pollution and power of sin to the ultimate degree. As the subsequent history in Genesis 19 makes known, they had developed depravity to such a degree that openly they practiced the perversion, the sin against nature itself of homosexuality, sodomy, and lesbianism. And so, this city of Sodom has given its name to that sexual perversion. Always, as in Western society today, including our own country, homosexuality flourishes in a culture and in a society that is wealthy, that is pleasure mad, and that is self-indulgent. And the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, reflects upon Sodom. The prophet says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me." Toward that city, Lot pitched his tent. The preposition is important. We do not read in the text that Lot pitched his tent in Sodom. He would not have done that at the very beginning of his progress into the city of Sodom. Lot knew that the men of the city of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly. Verse 13 does not only describe the inhabitants of Sodom, but informs us of the reputation that they had at the time that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot knew that they were wicked and sinners exceedingly, and did not at once pitch his tent in Sodom. That's important to notice. The man today who foolishly and disastrously makes himself guilty of Lot's sin invariably does not all at once pitch his tent in Sodom. The question, therefore, that comes to us heads of families this morning out of the text is not this: are you pitching your tent in Sodom? But the question that comes to us is this: are you pitching your tent toward Sodom? Lot made his home at the first near the city of Sodom. Outside it, but near it. So near it that now the way of life of Sodom can exert influence upon his tent and all those who are living in his tent. He has put his big tent within the sphere of the influence of the powers, the wicked powers of the city of Sodom. Now Mrs. Lot will be able to visit the city of Sodom. First of all, innocently enough, to do her shopping there. And there, invariably, she will make friends with the women of Sodom. Now Lot's children, for there are children in his tent, will be able to have contact with the young people of Sodom. And naturally enough for young people to make friends with the young people of Sodom. "Father, we must have some friendship," they will say. Young people need friendship. What a sorry choice to decide to pitch his tent toward Sodom, especially because Lot was a believing, regenerated, justified, and sanctified child of God. You will meet Lot one day in heaven. There's no doubt about that. His conduct, even in Sodom, was the conduct of a believer. At first, he did not pitch his tent in Sodom, but inevitably the result of pitching his tent toward Sodom would be that you find Lot living in Sodom. The very next mention of Lot in chapter 14 finds him in the city of Sodom. That will happen. One begins pitching his tent towards Sodom, and the result is that his tent is found, and then it's not a tent anymore, but a nice dwelling, right in the city of Sodom itself. And there, Lot's conduct was the conduct of a believer. When the angels come, Lot shows them hospitality. And when the men of Sodom attack, intending to perform homosexual rape upon these two undoubtedly beautiful visitors to their city, Lot protects them pitifully, even by offering his own daughters to the men of Sodom. That Lot was a believing child of God is the explicit testimony of Scripture. In 2 Peter 2, the chapter I referred to a few moments ago, verses 7 through 9, we read, "And God delivered just, that is righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." What marvelous description of Lot, just, righteous, godly. How can a righteous man make this choice? How does it happen that the godly Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom? What explains this? It's important that we know his motivation, for therein is the sharp warning, especially to heads of families today. The explanation is not that Lot was attracted to the filthy, proud, self-indulgent, perverse life of Sodom. 2 Peter 2 has told us he vexed his righteous soul there from day to day over the conduct of the Sodomites. There are men, husbands and fathers, in the visible church of whom it is different. They're attracted to the vile life of Sodom. At the very least, they're soft on the way of life of 21st century Sodom. And they then gladly pitch their tent toward Sodom and in Sodom, because they themselves are Sodomites. They don't have the life of the covenant in their hearts. They share the life of the world in the extreme development of the world's ungodliness. That wasn't true of Lot. The explanation of Lot's pitching his tent towards Sodom we find in verse 10 of the chapter. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, and that the fertility of the land near Sodom was even as the garden of the Lord, fertile with the fertility of the most fertile portions of the land of Egypt. And there, near Sodom, was wealth, great wealth for a cattleman and a sheepman, as Lot was. The eyes with which Lot looked upon the land near Sodom were filled with dollar signs, or shekel signs in those days. Lot willed to be rich. He was rich, but he willed to be still richer. Perhaps the apostle in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10 had this example of Lot in mind when he wrote, "But they that will be rich," the idea of that is, those who will to be rich, those who are determined to be rich, those who make up their mind that almost the main goal of their life is earthly wealth, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. God was gracious to Lot. He didn't fall into perdition himself. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be careful. I did not say, and the Word of God does not say, that the sin of Lot was that he was rich. Riches are not sinful. Abram was rich. We read that in Genesis 13. An extremely wealthy man in livestock, in gold, and in silver. But the sin of Lot and the explanation of his pitching his tent towards Sodom was that he was determined to be rich. For the sake of these riches, he was willing to risk everything. He was willing, especially, to risk the inhabitants of his tent. This is the danger, especially for us husbands and fathers, especially at the end of the ages today, in a society which, like the city of Sodom, is wealthy, pleasure mad, self-indulgent, and determined to explore and develop the filth of sin to the utmost degree. The danger is that we expose our family to the ways of Sodom because we are determined to be rich. Today, this danger of pitching our tent towards Sodom does not have the physical aspect that it had in the Old Testament. Physically, Lot moved towards Sodom. Today, all of us live right in the midst of a Sodom-like society. The separation of the people of God from the wicked world is a spiritual separation. We don't escape the influences of Sodom by moving from a city, perhaps, to live out in the country somewhere. God puts us right in the middle of this wicked world and calls upon us not to pitch our tent towards Sodom. And that's a possibility even today, as it is our calling. But the danger is that we expose our family to the influences of Sodom for the sake of earthly riches and advantage. Then a man who is a husband and a father separates himself from a true church of Jesus Christ, from the fellowship of those who are united in truth and holiness, and from the good Christian schools that are established there for his children, leaves that church and that circle and moves to a place where there is not such a true church, where there is not this fellowship of the people of God, and where there are not these good Christian schools for the sake of a better job, more income, and wealth. Or the danger today, pitching our tent towards Sodom for the same reason that Lot did, is that a wife and a husband are so wrapped up in making money, so determined to have the good things of life, to become wealthy, that they ignore the oversight and the rearing of their children, which invariably results in the influence of those children by the world whose name is Sodom. Or a husband and a wife who have been successful perhaps in business, themselves live a life that borders on the proud, indulgent, pleasure-mad life of Sodom. Banquets and drinking, and sometimes drinking too much and hobnobbing, not as part of regular business. God recognizes that in our work and everyday earthly life, we must have association with the people of this world. But those to whom I refer have fellowship with the people of Sodom, and their children are watching. and their children are learning. And those parents are pitching their tent towards Sodom. Or it may be that one simply, for whatever reason, abandons the true church of Jesus Christ, the sound, faithful preaching of the Word, the encouragement and strengthening of the fellowship of believers. That's what Lot did. He left the true church. The true church was Abraham and his household. That's where the altar was upon which the sacrifices were burned and around which the public worship was conducted. There was one preacher of the gospel, so far as we know, in those days, and that was Abraham. There was the fellowship that Lot and his wife and his children needed. From that, he separated himself. Those who do the same today invariably will find that they are pitching their tent towards Sodom. That has consequences. Under the judgment of God, pitching one's tent towards Sodom has consequences, grievous consequences, disastrous consequences, also for one who is himself personally an elect, redeemed, justified, and sanctified child of God, like Lot. No, the consequences are not that a saint, a holy child of God, falls away from God spiritually and perishes everlastingly in hell. God preserves his saints. Lot is an outstanding example of the saint whom God preserves in circumstances about which you would be inclined to conclude that if there were any circumstances in which God did not preserve one of his own, if there were any deliberate action on the part of one of God's children, that God would judge by withdrawing his grace and Holy Spirit entirely so that the man perishes in hell. Those circumstances, that action would have been those of Lot. 2 Peter 2 holds up Lot as an example of the truth that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to save his people not only from the fire, but also from the spiritual power of unbelief, disobedience, and filth. God preserved Lot. Lot didn't perish in the fires that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot didn't perish spiritually in that the life of Sodom influenced and finally controlled him personally. He vexed his righteous soul there from day to day. The behavior of the Sodomites grieved him to his soul. There's truth in it then. As some foolish husbands and wives say, when they pitch their tent away from the church and towards Sodom, we still know the truth. We still love the truth. We're going to confess the truth, even near Sodom. We can be saved. There's truth in that. Lot proves that. Is that your only concern? Or mine? What about your wife, you husbands, for whose spiritual welfare you're responsible? What about your children and mine? What about your grandchildren still unborn? What about your descendants to 1,000 generations, if God is gracious? There were other inhabitants in that tent that he pitched near Sodom than Lot himself personally,
There was a wife, and there were children. And he lost them. He lost his wife that dreadful day when the fire and brimstone came down upon Sodom. She turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back to Sodom. And the angels were dragging them out of the city. God will drag Lot out of the city if that's what it takes to preserve him. But when they were being dragged out of the city, she looked back because she had left her heart there, you see. And Lot was responsible. He lost his children. If he did not lose them to the fires, which were the earthly manifestation of the fires of hell, he lost them to the way of life of Sodom. Those two daughters that escaped with him, they had learned the ways of Sodom well. They got their father drunk, and they committed incest with him. That's Sodomite behavior. And they perished spiritually and undoubtedly also eternally. And Father Lot was responsible. He lost his family. He lost his family for his own fellowship. He lost his family to the praise of God. He lost his family forever because he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then in the end, he lost his riches too, all of them. All he had at the end was a cave to live in and a couple of bottles of wine with which his daughters could make him drunk. That's often the way it goes, too, in the judgment of God. Those riches, for the sake of which man risks everything, those are taken away, too, at the end. And he has nothing. Therein is the warning. The warning to us all in this earthly-minded, pleasure-mad, sensual society in which we live, especially at the end of the ages, is that we separate ourselves spiritually from that way of thinking and that way of life. But especially does the warning come to husbands and fathers, the heads of their families. It can happen that the covenant in generations runs dead in the line of believers because they are guilty of and responsible for Lot's sin. Now that happens according to the eternal plan of God. What happened to Lot's household was according to the plan of God. I don't refer only to the fact that God does not elect all of the physical children necessarily of believers, but more especially to the fact that God had not established his covenant with Lot. He saved Lot personally, but his covenant he established with Abraham. And that covenant must run in Abraham's family. And to carry out that will of God, that his covenant run in the line of Abraham, Lot must separate from Abram. Abram must live alone with his family, with Isaac, with Jacob, and the following descendants of Abram. And still today, God does not necessarily elect every one of the physical children of believers. There's room in the covenant promise, "I will be the God of you and your children," for divine sovereignty. One reason for which practically is that when our children do grow up, showing the signs of election, we won't take that for granted, but we will be grateful, unutterably grateful to God for his gracious salvation of any of our children. And there's room in the covenant promise also or God's judgments upon the deliberate unfaithfulness of believing parents who, in spite of His word and in spite of the example of Lot, pitched their tent toward Sodom. The warning is that we live ourselves and that we bring up our children in the antithesis. That simply means that we live in spiritual separation from the world, whose name is Sodom, and that we bring up our children in spiritual separation from the friendship of Sodom and the way of life of Sodom. The church must preach this, the antithesis between the covenant people of God and the Sodom of this world. That's why the Protestant Reformed churches have fought, and still as vigorously and necessarily today, oppose the false doctrine of common grace, which establishes friendship between the church and the world, and encourages the people of God to pitch their tent towards Sodom, if not in Sodom, as we can see today in those churches that have adopted common grace both in the Netherlands and in the United States, which either have approved the practice of homosexuality or are in the process of approving as a way of life that perversion. The warning, the sharp warning is, pitch your tents away from Sodom with regard to the spiritual direction of your home and the influences upon your home. Get as far away from Sodom as you possibly can and make every effort to withstand the influences of the wicked world upon your family. And pitch your tent then toward Abram, Father Abram. That is, open up your household to the influences of the heavenly Canaan, its thinking, its way of life, its behavior. Those influences and spiritual powers of the heavenly Canaan come to us through the true church. Pitch your tent in the true church. God elects our children. God has redeemed our children, as the baptism waters signify. God establishes His covenant with our children so that in their earliest years, ordinarily, they have the life of Jesus Christ within themselves. Now your responsibility, your calling, and ours is to bring them up in the ways of that life of God in Jesus Christ. Pitch our tent towards the heavenly Canaan. And then under the blessing of God, one day when you give account of your tent, of your house to God, you will not have to say, "That must be terrible grief, even for a godly Lot." As your children are banished to eternal hell, "I was guilty. I was responsible." But rather, you may say, "Behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given me, dwelling in Canaan forever." Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, O God, that we heed the warning of Thy word, graphic, vivid, sharp warning. By Thy grace, carry out the positive exhortation and bless our efforts, that not only are we saved, but our descendants are saved as well until Christ comes. In Christ's name do we ask it. Amen.